members, family against family, people against people, and invariably it will lead to people vacating your church. Well, peace is something that's interesting. So by way of introduction, I want to do something this morning. I want you to turn to Isaiah chapter 26. And I'm going to give you a bit of a discourse on Isaiah chapter 26 this morning, just by way of introduction, just by understanding the word shalom, peace, in the way that the Old Testament looks at it, by the way that the Old Testament or the Hebrew language looks at that word shalom. And it's found in one verse that I think could give us some real insight as to this word being brought over into the New Testament and then having a look at it from the Greek language. So I want you to look at Isaiah chapter 26. There's just two verses there in Isaiah chapter 26, verses 3 and 4. And I want to read you that out of the English Standard Version because I like the way it reads. The English Standard Version is one of the newest translations or interpretations that is being promoted by Ligonier and also John MacArthur and others. And I just want to read this one. You can follow along. You can see just how different it reads according to the New American Standard and then the English Standard Version. So here it is, beginning in verse 3. The Word of God says, "You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock." That is an amazing kind of verse. The Lord God is an everlasting rock. And I want you to understand as we look at this, just briefly by way of introducing our subject this morning, that the prophet Isaiah is talking about personal peace. He's talking about peace within an individual. He's not talking about an international peace or a peace between Israel and the other nations. He's simply talking about an individual at peace with God and with others. And so looking at that, I want you to keep your eye on the passage because I want to share a few things with you. Notice that it says in the New American, the steadfast of mind. The steadfast is a term that means to lean or to rest your full support. So the steadfast of mind is a term that it says to lean or to support. It's the idea of being sustained as a result of leaning on something that is supporting you. That is the imagery there. And the words of mind come from one verb that means to frame or to fashion or to form. Now I'm going to break this apart a little bit and then I'm going to put it back together again so that you can understand what Isaiah is actually saying. In the original Hebrew language, this particular construction has the idea of a frame of mind is really what Isaiah is talking about. He's talking about that inner part of us that we would consider our frame of mind, or you could say it like this, that which we generally frame up other thoughts or opinions would be a frame of mind. If you put the two thoughts together, they convey this: a frame of mind that is receiving support from learning and therefore is being sustained. Now look at the next section of this little verse. It's a verb, will keep. That term means to guard from danger or to watch over. And it is so rendered this way in Isaiah. This is the way he's using the word when he says will keep. He means to guard or to keep watch over. So the frame of mind that is being supported is the result of leaning. You must lean in order to be sustained or held up. The Hebrew word for peace that is next, it says, the steadfastness of mind you will keep in perfect peace. That word perfect peace is really not translated properly. It's really reads like this: the steadfastness of mind you will keep in peace, peace. Or as in shalom, shalom. It's two words meaning that Isaiah means to convey to us just how important and how complete that peace actually is for this individual, that he says the word peace twice. And of course, the translators thought they would help us by giving us the word perfect peace. And of course, a peace that comes from God is perfect peace, but the word actually reads peace, peace. The Lord will watch over with a shalom, a peace that is given from God. Not literally perfect peace, but a peace, peace. The Hebrew language uses this term for emphasis added. In fact, one writer puts it like this: the whole emphasis of this passage is found in the word peace, peace. It's found in that word shalom. And he's giving us this to let us know that there is something here. So the idea is an unending security, a sense of uninterrupted, perpetual rest and calmness that is available. It doesn't come from some human being. It comes from God. And so that, I think, is a way that can segue into this understanding of peace. It's not something you can go to an individual to get. It's not something that you can get from a sermon as such. It's not something that comes from any other source but from God. It just doesn't come from some human being, and we shouldn't seek it from a human being. According to the prophet's words, it comes from God upon whom the person leans. Now, the thought is that if you don't abandon all the other crutches, that if you don't get rid of all the things you could lean on, meaning yourself and other people or other things, and you place all your anxiety upon yourself or others, all of your being, then your circumstances are going to be out of control, and you will begin to focus totally on the problems, and you will live in anxiety and fear. But one who can support that is God. And so you would have to ask, before we get into the next part, can God actually support you? You might think, well, what a silly question to ask. Well, think about how silly that question is the next time you are living with anxiety and you're not trusting God. It's a good question. I want you to read what it says beginning at verse 4. It leads into this: because he trusts in you, meaning God. And then look at what it says: trust in the Lord forever, for in God the Lord we have an everlasting rock. Can you support? God can absolutely support. It says that he is an everlasting rock. Now, the picture here is if you have a large rock, just a giant rock that you lean on, that rock will support you. And you might think, as I was reading from someone else who had written on this, said, well, the imagery of a rock is not actually good because it would hurt to fall on the rock. Well, if you'll notice, the imagery here is not of one falling. The imagery is one who's leaning. You can lean on the rock, and the idea is that you don't fall. The rock is supporting you, and your full weight and support is being supported by that rock. Now, that's an interesting way to look at this. It's the thought of leaning on something that will be perpetually supportive, solid enough to sustain your weight, which would be what the rock is. But if you put all these together, the paraphrase would read like this. Here's the way that I put all of these back together again. It reads like this: a frame of mind that is receiving support from leaning and therefore is being sustained. The Lord will watch over with infinite calm, because you as a child leans fully and relies upon you, the Lord, and none other. You, Lord God, are the everlasting support. That is who God is. You see, look at what it says in verse 4. But in God the Lord, we have an everlasting rock. And so all this is saying is what Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says: trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not toward your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. This is what it is saying. So in the times of anxiety, when you have these times of fear or burdens or distress, we are to rest our full weight and support upon God. And that is so simple. It is so obvious that you probably could be thinking, wait, I already know that. But isn't it good that I stand up here every day and I'm not only giving you the things you don't know, but I'm also rehearsing for you things you already do know. You just need to be reminded of them to do them. And I give you that because in the next little while, I'm going to be talking about this subject of peace back to Philippians chapter 4. And we're going to look at the subject of peace as it is given here in verse 7. The peace of God, and that word is not shalom here, it is a Greek word for peace. In the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, notice the phraseology that it says here, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The same thing that the verb will keep in Isaiah chapter 26 verse 3 is saying. Something must guard our hearts and our minds. What's it going to be? Is it going to be you are going to guard your own heart, or is it going to be God's going to guard your heart? Well, I'll just leave you with that for just a minute, but I want to give you a couple of pointers today as we think about this. The point of being spiritually stable, the point of being able to stand firm in the Lord, calls for you to react to problems, meaning anxieties, distress, fear, or doubt. Responding to any of those in such a way as these three things will be obvious. Number one, there must be prayer. There must be a prayer. And in order to get this, we're going to have to go back to verse 6 just for a moment. It says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. The point in spiritual stability calls for us to react to problems with a thankful heart. Now that might seem a little strange for you, but it's exactly what the Scriptures portray to us. Reacting to problems with a thankful prayer. And we're going to take a look at how this weighs out in our understanding of peace. Verse 6 says, in everything by prayer and supplication. We need to be able to understand what this is talking about. Now, this is not a theological dissertation of the subject of prayer. It's just only meant to emphasize the importance of prayer and the attitude of prayer. There's just some things that we can't cover when we look at a subject like prayer, but some things we can cover because it's given to us. Now, there's three different words for prayer listed in verse 6. And I want you to see those because they're interesting. In verse 6, the three words are prayer, supplication, and request. You see those? They're all words that are translated and have to do with prayer and how prayer is used here. They all have to do with petitions. And the assumption is that when you get into a problem or a problem surfaces in your life, you're going to cry out to God, right? It's just assuming you're going to cry out to God. Now, some don't cry out to God. They would prefer to linger a while and kind of hang on to that problem and dwell on it for a while. But this is assuming you're going to cry out to God. I mean, that's natural. You're going to cry out to God. But what Paul is saying is this. Instead of crying out to God in your difficulty with a doubt in your mind, then questions in your mind and a dissatisfaction and discontent, blaming God, cry out to God without any understanding of your problem with a thankful attitude. That's hard to do. In other words, no matter what problem comes in, you turn that, your problem is not going to go away necessarily. You're not praying for the problem to go away. You're just saying, Lord, I am thankful. Well, why would you have a thankful heart according to verse 6? Well, because you know that He is the God of promise, as Donald Gray Barnhouse says it like this. He is the God of promise who has promised that nothing's ever going to come in your life that's too much for you to bear. Now, D. Martin Lloyd-Jones picks that up and he says, you have a thankful heart because you understand He is the God of promise who is working all things for your good according to Romans 8:28. John MacArthur says, he is the God of promise who is causing you to suffer a while in order that you might be made perfect, that you might be settled, that you might be established based on 1 Peter 5:10. Well, if all that's true, then that's good. But in other words, you see all the difficulty in God's purpose and you thank Him. But the question is, do you see it that way? Do you see it? This has to do with what we talked about last week. It is the theological presupposition of your mindset. If you understand and that God has begun to reveal to you His total sovereign will, then you will see Him as a God who has all things in His purpose under control. You will thank Him for the availability of the power that He has. Not the power you have. Not the persuasion you have or other people have. But the persuasion and the power that only God alone has. And you thank Him for the promises which He will never violate that you need to see. He will never violate His own promises. And so you don't have to doubt God or shake your fist at God. You can have a grateful, thankful heart, which is what 1 Peter 5:7 is referring to. Casting all your care, or as we said last week, your anxiety upon Him because He cares for you. That's why you're casting it that way. Because you understand through your theological, presuppositional framework of how you think and how you've been taught from God in the Scriptures, that God is actually in control and He does care. That's because I can cast everything His way. In everything, when you pray and supplicate and request, in the process of doing that, with a thankful heart for His purposes, you are actually thanking God for this. You're thanking God for who He is. You're thanking God that He is sovereign. He does have power. You are included in His purpose. And you're grateful for it. You're thankful of His providential watch care. You're thankful, as one writes, His power. You're thankful of the promises. You're thankful for His perfecting work. You're thankful for the hope of relief. You're thankful for the hope of glory. You're thankful for His will. If you can't think of anything else to be thankful for in the midst of a problem or a situation or a distress or a fear or a doubt, then be thankful that He has brought you this far. If that's all you've got, that He has not let you down, He has brought you this far, and His past mercies and grace has been sustaining for you. You have that. You see, prayer should always be with thankfulness. The immediate release for me is the moment I am thankful, it releases me from the fear and the anxiety that have so gripped me. In other words, as D. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, he says this, the more anxious you are about a problem, the less you're trusting God. You say, well, I already know that. Well, I didn't. I never questioned His purpose. Just think if that was the standard for your life. I never questioned the absolute purpose of God. But when we're not trusting Him, we are questioning the purpose. You see, I know He orchestrates all things for my good, according to Romans 8:28. But the question would have to be, well, do you really know that? Are you really resting in that? Whatever may come, He can turn His own praise into my growth and to my thankfulness. I understand that this is true. All of this, whatever has come into my life, has been designed and it is the absolute purpose of God. I'm thankful that He can deal with a problem. Then you might think, and it would be easy to think, well, you know, I can deal with my problems. I actually had someone say that to me this week. I know that it's kind of tough, but I can deal with it. I thought, really? What an amazing thing to say. that I can deal with my problems. Well, I can't deal with mine. I can't deal with my problems, and I don't want to deal with my problems because I don't have the proper attitude and the power for dealing with my problems. I'm thankful that God knows my problems. I'm thankful that He has the power, and He has promised that He would never leave me nor forsake me, and that He has included me in His purpose since before the foundations of the earth. All three of these words, prayer, supplication, and request, they all assume that in difficulty you go to God, but the issue here is a thankful heart. And if you really know your God, if you really know He is sovereign, that you can thank Him in the midst of all this, then you actually have spiritual stability. But if you don't, then you do not have spiritual stability. Now, folks, I'm talking basic Christianity 101. That's all this is. I watch people, and I see it all the time. All through my years of ministry, I've been observing this, and sometimes I've been observing it because it's been me. Watching people who are worried and fretting and anxious and just troubled over everything. The bottom line is they do not trust that everything is under the control of God. This is the basic difference between that foundational way that we have been raised, whether it be an Arminian theology or a Reformed theology. This is what all that means. It means I have as a framework of my understanding the very fact that God is all sovereign. And I haven't always had that belief. I haven't always thought that. I haven't always been able to frame that up like that. But you see people who can't handle the problems, then you understand clearly what they're up against. Either they don't understand their God or the sin in their life that has caused them to have a weak faith in the sovereign God they claim to know, or they just are living in sin and out of focus. You see, if you understand that the God you serve can supply all of your needs, then it's going to do something for your anxiety. It's going to do something for the very fact that you want to hold on to your problem. If you understand that God shall supply, if you understand that God knows everything in your life and He cares about every little issue in your life, if you understand that God has the power for every difficulty, if you understand that God is perfecting you to be like Christ through sanctification, and He never gives up that work on you, if you understand that nothing escapes God, that nothing is outside of His tolerance and His purpose, then why would you fear? Why would you be anxious about anything? Here's what John MacArthur says about people that he sees that are anxious. And he said he let it slip one day in his office. And here's what he let slip. "You have just got to get in touch with reality, ma'am." And he said she didn't like that. She left our church. I've never heard from her again. He said, "I hate saying that. I regret saying that. But the fact is, she could not understand the reality of the very essence of being thankful in prayer." But that leads to number two. Not only is there a prayer that we need to be thankfully praying if we're to be spiritually stable, but number two, the result of that is peace. Look at verse 7. "And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Verse 7 deals with the peace. And I would venture to say that everybody with a problem, everybody that's ever had a problem or a situation, would love to be able to say, "I had the peace to handle it." And sometimes we do, but sometimes we don't. We'd like to find tranquility. We'd like to find contentment. We'd like to have that inner calm in the midst of difficulty. We would like to be able to have that peaceful soul in the midst. We'd like to have peace in spite of the panic of my heart when a problem comes. Now, this is what verse 7 promises. It promises that it will be different if you will have a thankful heart, because the result will be peace with God. The answer is, and I want you to look at verse 6, because verse 6 is a prayer. Verse 6 is saying this ought to be your prayer. And look at how he says it: be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer. Where's the answer to that prayer in there? Does it even relate to the answer? Does it say anything about the answer's coming? Does it say anything about your response to the answer to the prayer? And it doesn't. You see, the answer is not the issue based on verse 7. Did you hear that? The answer is not the issue. It doesn't say that if you will pray and you will supplicate and you request to God with thanksgiving, God will answer your prayer the way you want it. It just doesn't say it. And so the answer is not the issue. It doesn't say that. It says nothing about the answer. It says whatever the answer may be and whatever the answer may come, God will give you peace. That's the issue. The whole issue in the midst of your problems, your anxieties, or your fears, or your doubts, or your distress, the issue is the peace that you can have in spite of those. Well, what is the peace of God? Well, the peace is that which God possesses and He gives to us. Only a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ has access to this peace. And the reason is because there's a difference between the peace with God and the peace of God. This verse in verse 7 says the peace of God. But there must first be the peace with God. And that happens at salvation. You are no longer at enmity with God because God changes you. He gives you a new heart that is not warring against Him. He gives you a new heart that can desire Him. And now you are drawn close to Him. That is peace with God. Your relationship, your right standing with God, which enables you to now be able to call upon Him for the peace of God. The peace of God is that which He gives that provides the calm in the midst of my frantic life. You know, if I could look out, and I'm so glad I can't, but if I could look out and see your hearts, I wonder if I would see a calm or if I would see a raging sea. Sometimes I can preach and teach with an anxiety in my own heart for something that I know is coming, or for something that has already approached. And that's the way we are as human beings, isn't it? God would give us a peace. It's a gift of God. And it comes to those who understand the sovereign will of God and the tranquility of peace that He gives in the midst of the circumstances. That's what Isaiah 26 verse 3 says. The steadfastness of mind will keep in perfect peace because he trusts in thee. That is it. You trust in God, you get a steadfast mind. You get what God is giving to you, and that is peace in spite of the problems. You see, I think all my life I have seen and heard of people getting advice from people. There is so much wrong advice given to individuals. I've seen it from people on staff. I've seen it from myself. I've seen it from others that I've been around. I've read about it. I've heard it from pastors. So much distrust in God's sovereignty that we have sent people down the wrong path. Because we either did not know, or we ourselves don't have the full, strong confidence of a God who is really sovereign. Not just sovereign according to what you read somewhere in a book, but He's sovereign because of who He really is. A view of who God is from a biblical perspective will always reveal the true identity of who God is. I don't care what the problem is in your life. This passage offers you the fact that in the midst of your problems, without it even being taken away from you, you can live in perfect peace. Now think about that. If I could say, all you got to do is come up here and get it. Would you come up here and get it? You'd say, well, sure I would if it was that easy. Well, how about this? It's easier than that. But yet we don't do it. I've often looked at the people in the Old Testament saying, God, no matter what you tell Moses that we ought to do, man, we're going to do it. We're going to obey all of the laws. Well, what does God do? He gives them 10 commandments. And before Moses can even get down the hill with those 10 commandments, they have already violated all of them. They have created a fire. They threw all of their gold in a fire. And right in front of their eyes, a cow jumped out. And so they began to worship that, saying, this calf is what led us out of Egypt. You think, what? How did that happen? How could you do that? You just said, no matter what God says, you're going to do it. And we have the whole Old Testament proving they couldn't do it. They just flat couldn't do it. And we think sometimes we can do it. And we spend our life spinning our wheels. And we do not trust God. We just don't do it. So we've been given wrong advice. But today you're not getting wrong advice. Today you're getting the right advice. Today we see a peace. Verse 7. It's a peace which surpasses all comprehension. What does that mean when he says that? It's a peace, look at it, that surpasses all comprehension. That is a descriptive of this peace, and it simply means this, very simply, it's not human. It's not human. It's not rational. It transcends intellectual powers. It transcends analysis. It transcends our insights. It transcends man's understanding, man's definition, and man's explanation. It is not of us. It is a peace that only God can give. That's why it surpasses all comprehension. It means it goes beyond our understanding of it. Well, if that's the case, man, don't I want that kind of peace? I want the peace that blows my mind. I want the peace that not only blows the mind, but settles my mind. I want the peace that calms me in such a way that I realize, you know, the reason I've got the peace is because I'm grateful to what God has actually done. You see, if we could have a show of hands, which we're not going to do, so don't raise your hand. Are you really grateful for everything God has put into your life right now? I mean, think about that. Oh, man, don't ask that question. What a stupid question. The point is, you don't go to man to get this peace. You go to God. There's no counselor in the world that can give it to you. There's no therapy in the world. There's no psychology or psychiatry that can give you the peace that passes all comprehension. It's just not going to come. Here's the simple fact. This peace of verse 7 is a gift of God. Just like your salvation is a gift. Peace is a gift. In fact, isn't God called peace? He is the everlasting God, the God of peace. That's who He is. Boy, there's a lot of cheap substitutes being offered out there today. It's beyond any approach to attempt to understand what people will say will get rid of your problems. Some say you must dwell and think back of all the hardships as a child and perhaps how your mother treated you or how your father treated you. That's not what this tells me. This tells me I give those to the Lord and I thank Him for my childhood. And I thank Him for the fact that He is a God who understands me. Everybody else doesn't have to understand me. But God does. And it's in Him I put my trust. People are running around trying to create a perfect world so they can be happy. They don't like the approach that the Bible gives. They don't like what they're having to face. They want an escapism from their problems. But you know, this passage doesn't say anything about escaping anything of the problems. It says that the peace of God. But now, I got to get to this next one. Not only is there a thankful prayer, number one, in spiritual stability. Number two, there is the result of that thankful prayer, which is peace. A trustworthy peace. But then number three is a protection. Look at this protection. Man, if this doesn't light your fire, you got to get some better wood. Now, your wood is just soggy. Notice what the peace does in verse 7. The peace of God, and we said it surpasses comprehension. Look at what it says. Shall guard your hearts and your minds. You see that? Well, if I were to write on a piece of paper this question, what does it guard you from? You think you could answer it? You see, look at it again. The peace of God, leave off the which, that's just descriptives. It reads like this: the peace of God shall guard your hearts and your minds. You didn't complete the thought. Shall guard your hearts and your minds from what? Oh, this is so good. Here's what it's saying. Guard you from what? Here's what it is. The peace of God that He gives as a gift will guard your hearts and your minds from anxiety, from doubt, from fear, from distress. This is the great truth of this passage. God does that for us. Now, if this is something God wants to do, would I dare refuse it? Would I dare say, Lord, I don't want that. I can handle this. You say, well, you wouldn't do that. Well, of course you wouldn't. But the words here, shall guard, is a military term. And I love that about this phrase. It literally means shall keep guard over you. It shall protect you. This is what the peace of God that comes from a thankful heart will do. It's going to protect me. It's going to protect me as though there were a Roman soldier guard watching over what comes into my heart. It's amazing. You see, a Roman guard is something that the Philippian church would have known about. Paul is chained to a Roman soldier at the very time he's writing this. And he's using a military term and describing for them something of the nature of being in bondage to a soldier. Well, that soldier's not there to keep watch over him, but he is. You think you could have gotten in there with a dagger to